We do record our messages in here now, and it's on the internet. You can get that on hbfcast.org. Hey, Rosie.
Hey, Sergeant Lee.
You're fine. We're going to talk, I know I told you guys last week that this is Pastor Appreciation Month, and I'm hoping it's geared toward Pastor Brian. It's kind of awkward. I'm kind of selfish because I studied this a little bit for myself, so hopefully you can glean from it as well. But I am a lay pastor at this church. How many of you know our pastor's names? Let's start there. We know Pastor Brian. Who else? Just shout it out.
Jeff.
You said Jeff and Jim.
Randy.
Wait a minute. What's Jeff's last name?
Boyette.
Trude. And Jim.
Steve.
Jim Boyette. And me, Steve Fleischman.
Randy Foster.
There's a couple more.
Pat.
There was Tom.
Not Pat.
Jason.
Tom left.
McGuire.
Jason McGuire. There's one more.
Used to be Tom.
This is a good exercise. Jeremy Bonison. He's a pastor here. So Brian and Randy are on staff, and the other six of us are lay pastors, you would call. Yeah, I don't know if you've heard of that term, but it talks about the laity. We're, yeah.
How about Bob Hall? Does he fall in there right now? Or?
No, not right now, just because he's not over. He's not shepherding here, even though.
Okay.
So that's a good question, though. So anyway, I think today at the end of service, or it may be next Sunday at the end of service, I think Gwayne Arney, he's our church treasurer, he will award Brian and Amy with some type of monetary gift. So we give him a little bonus each year, which is, I don't even know how much it is, but... But all of our staff took like an 8% cut in pay this year. So anyway, so whatever they're getting, it's not enough. But we do this once a year to try to honor our pastors. And so I thought it would be good to talk about the role of a pastor. So if you do look at your handout, there's a verse, two verses I put at the top of your handout. And let's just...
I bought your lottery ticket, so...
You did?
Yeah.
Is it a winner?
I don't know. I haven't checked it yet. So if it is, I'm going to cut, though.
Okay. All right.
And she gets to go to the Bahamas.
That is just a crazy amount of money at the... It's over $1 billion now.
Well, I got you the lesser one, so don't be crazy.
Okay. Yeah, we'll settle this for a few hundred thousand.
I'll get over it.
So... we're going to look at the role of a pastor, and this verse at the top of your page is the only time in the New Testament the word pastor is mentioned. So let's look at this together. It says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." And so that is the only mention of pastors in your New Testament, but there's some other words that mean something very similar. And that word thesis, I really should have put the word purpose. So the purpose of, I don't know if you can see at the top of the page, this is called the journey class. And my goal in this class is to help establish believers in the Word of God as disciples of Christ. So just the word established. So the purpose of my class this morning is establish believers in understanding the role of a pastor. So pastor is what goes in your blank. Now, let's all look at Acts. If you've got your Bibles, we're not going to look up all these verses, but I do want to look up the first two or three here. Look in the book of Acts, chapter 14. And verse 37. Acts 14, 37. And somebody read that nice and loud if they would. You know what? There's not a verse 37, is there? Oh my goodness.
You go to another Bible or something?
Man, I'm slipping, y'all. Where's my... Let me look at my other notes here. Hold on. Stand by.
I know.
Let me look at my notes here.
Don't want to see if I have it too.
It is 27. So it is. Okay. Kevin, you want to read 27?
Sure. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles.
So this verse is explaining what happens at the end of Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey. They finished their missionary journey, and it says they gathered the church together. And so when we talk about the church, it's not really a place. It's not an organization. It's not even a denomination, but it's an assembly of believers. So this morning, as we say we're going to church, and we think about the building, but really the church is the people, isn't it? Because you can't gather buildings together. You gather people together. So they gathered the church together. So what do you think goes in the in your next blank? This is a Tootsie Roll bonus question.
You've been in the hallway.
Oh man. Well, we meant to dealt. What do you think?
People.
You should get this for answering, but it's the word assembly. Dale got it.
I was gonna say body, but
here, let me get you another one. I shouldn't throw it at you, brother, should I?
I'm glad you threw it at a tooth roll.
Yeah. We're going to throw the book at you. Let's look at that verse. I want you guys to see this. This is what I believe to be a pretty biblical definition here. Acts 15:14. Hopefully that's the right verse. Who wants to read that? Colton, do you?
Yeah, I'll read it.
Okay.
What's that word? Simeon?
Simeon
hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name.
Thank you. So, it's God visited the Gentiles, and when you think of the word Gentiles, just think non-Jew. So probably everyone in here is a Gentile. We're not Jewish. So that's what a Gentile is. So God visited the Gentiles, and the church is primarily a Gentile church. The Jewish people as a nation have rejected the Messiah, right? They killed Jesus. And however, you've heard of Messianic Jews. Those are Jewish people who have accepted Christ. They believe Jesus was the Messiah. And so the Bible says that in Christ there's neither male nor female. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither free nor bond. We're all one in Christ. And so the church, though, is primarily made up of Gentile believers. And here what Colton read is that Christ, that God visited the Gentiles and he took out. That's what the word church means, a called out or taken out people, set aside. That's what sanctified means. When you think of a... You know, after this class, we're going to go into the sanctuary, right?
Yeah.
And the sanctuary is a room set apart for worshiping, for preaching. But when God calls out a people for it, he called Rosie out of the world and saved her, and he sanctified her. Somebody once told me, just like a bird sanctuary. You've heard of a bird sanctuary. It means it's kind of reserved for certain bird. It's set apart for that. And so the church is this set apart, this called out assembly. And be turning to Jeremiah. But actually, you're right here in Acts. Look at chapter 7. Let's look at that real quick. So in this sense, Acts 7 And, oh man, I made Sabrina mad. Sorry. Acts 7:38. This is, there's like five different times. I call these kind of time capsules. There's five different places in the Bible, at least, where the writer of a book will write kind of a historical overview of the nation of Israel, and Acts chapter 7 is one of them. The deacon, his name's Stephen, he's given this message, and he's telling the Jewish leaders at that time about the history of Israel leading up to Christ. And he says here in Acts 7:38, let's look at 37 and 38. 37 says, "This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with your fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us." And so there was a church in the wilderness. If you remember, the nation of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. What, didn't they? Do you remember? Yeah. You, Colton. And so this church in the wilderness was this assembly of people, of God's people in the Old Testament. And Moses was their leader. I don't think he was actually called a pastor. But later, God does call Israel's leaders pastors. So look at Jeremiah 23. And there's something really significant here in Jeremiah 23 that I want everybody to put their eyeballs on. You can take attendance or not, can you? Okay. So Jeremiah 23, and somebody can read the first four verses if they would. Del Lytle, can you do that for us?
"Woe bend his paths and destroy and scatter the sheep on my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, says the Lord God, bitter on bends and pastures and feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven away. And I visit, behold, I will visit upon ye the evil of your doing, says the Lord. I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them, and will bring them again to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking."
Okay, now here God is actually condemning some of the pastors that are over his people. And in verse 1 there that Dale read, it mentioned the word pastors and the word pasture. And I haven't really read this anywhere, but I really think that the word pastor comes from the word pasture. Just like we would look out this window, we would see a pasture for hay and grass, because that's how God's leaders feed God's people, is with it actually calls his people the flock. And so I think that the word pastor comes from the word pasture. And God promises at the end of this time of punishment and destroying these evil pastors and scattering the flock these pastors have, he's going to gather them together and put his pastor over the people, and he will feed them. So let's look at these five different things in the Bible that the church... I thought this was interesting. I should read it to you. I put some metaphors of the church in the Bible. And we all kind of know what a metaphor is, but it's very close to a Bible word called similitudes. And the Bible says that God used prophets to teach the people in similitudes. So does anybody know what a similitude is?
Similarity.
A similarity? And what two words in the Bible does God use when he speaks in similitudes?
As and like.
As and like. So we say, I'm hungry as a bear.
They're comparing contrast.
Yeah, it's a comparison. It's a similitude. So in some ways, you can imagine how much food a bear could eat. Man, I'm as hungry as that, right? Mm-hmm. And so we say things like that even in our language, but we don't maybe. And a metaphor is like that, except the difference is, I could say that Kevin is a fox. I'm not saying he's like a fox. He is a. And now, see, you guys are thinking.
Are you saying I'm sly or hot?
I'm saying you're sly.
Maybe you should have chosen it.
Yeah. Well, I was gonna use Angie, but
thank you.
I was using
it.
So a similitude, you would say he's like a fox, but metaphor, he is a fox. That's the only kind of difference. So anyway, so in the Bible, there's at least five things that the Bible likens his church to, and we're not going to look up all these, but one is a temple.
Yeah.
And what's neat to me is in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was called to go to the temple in Jerusalem at least three times a year for different feast days. But so in the New Testament, but because in the Old Testament, God's presence dwelled in the Ark of the Covenant, in the most holy place, in the temple. And so all of his people would go there to worship him and present their offerings. And but in the New Testament now, in fact, I read this morning in my reading, how that I'm in Acts, and God gives, when we trust Christ, it says he gives us his Holy Spirit. So now his presence dwells within us, so he calls us a temple. The Bible says our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And now he wants us to go to the whole world, doesn't he? And Pam shared she's going to Monmouth, Illinois in November, right, Pam?
Yeah.
Early November 3rd.
Yeah.
And so she's going on that'd be a national mission trip right here in Illinois, Monmouth, Illinois. And so now the temple is to go to the whole world instead of the whole world come to the temple. Do you see kind of the difference? That's just kind of a cool way to. And of course, the next thing, the church is like to a body, and how we all have members of our body. We have legs, we have arms, and different members. And the church body has different members, and they serve different purposes. And I had a. This is so true. This resonated with me. I'll do a little poll here. When you have aches and pains in your body, typically, what part of your body are those aches and pains? I don't know if I asked that right.
Joints. Your legs, your back.
Joints. Because joints are what, I mean, I have, my knee bothers me, you know, if I'm climbing or. And it connects my upper leg to my lower leg, right? So joints are like relationships in the church body. That's usually where you have trouble at, in relationships, isn't it? So, you know, if I'm fussing with Dawn, it may cause her or I to quit coming to church, right? I mean, that happens. And that's where your body is hurting at. So the best thing to do is to treat it and work through it and do whatever therapy or counseling to make that joint stronger. I injured my shoulder. My son-in-law, if you met him, he's a weightlifter. He got me into weightlifting, so I was lifting heavy weights, and I hurt my shoulder when I was 51. I'm 57 now, so for 6 years I've had this shoulder pain, and I think what I need to do is build up the muscles around and to help strengthen that joint. And so anyway, that's a little bit about the body. And then the church is like the bride of Christ. And I love that metaphor or similitude, if you will, that we're going to be united with Christ and we're going to be with Him forevermore. And that is just beautiful to me. I hope it is to you too, that the Bible says that we're espoused, we're engaged to Him right now, and He's given us kind of our wedding ring is the Holy Spirit. He's given us the earnest of His Spirit. So right now we're not with Him physically, but He's given us the earnest of His Spirit that He will be united with us one day. And then the next one there, it's like a family. And look at Galatians 6:10. This is, I don't think it ever calls the church a family. That's why I didn't put it in parentheses. But look at Galatians 6:10. So I'm trying to lead up to talking about pastors, but I felt like we needed to talk about the church first. So Galatians 6:10. And somebody can read that if they would.
And you therefore have bought 13 years as you get in the old man, especially in the room and how old the faith.
So you didn't even look it up. You quoted it. Good deal. So it says, we're to do good to all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And there's several times in the Bible, I give you two or three other references there that talk about the household of God. And so I do think that the church in the Bible is likened unto a family, because if you're in Christ, in fact, while we're here in Galatians, look at chapter 4 and 26. Now, has anybody ever this happened to me twice recently. Once I correct. Has anybody ever told you, well, we're all God's children? Mm-hmm. And maybe you've said that. That is not quite true.
We have two fathers. There's two fathers out there.
Yes. So look at Galatians 4:26 and somebody read that. Melissa, you got a question mark? You're thinking. I didn't know if you're... Okay. Kevin?
Which things are allegory for...
No, I'm sorry, 3:26.
Oh.
3:26. My bad.
All right. For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say that we're just all children of God. It says in Christ Jesus.
Yeah, by faith in Christ.
Yeah.
So everyone that's... place their faith in Jesus Christ, we're His children.
Yep.
But not everybody has placed their... So I think we're all created in the image of God. Not even?
No.
In His likeness.
Yeah.
In His likeness. So we're all in Christ's likeness in the sense that we have a body, soul, and spirit. But Adam lost the image of Christ, of God.
Yeah.
That's right. But
born as our father is the prince of the power of the air.
Uh-huh.
The devil.
Yes. Yes. So the Bible does... Christ actually told people that they're of their father, the devil, didn't He?
Yeah.
So everyone who's placed their faith and trust in Christ, Dawn, have you placed your faith and trust in Christ? So she's my sister now, because I'm His son. I placed my faith in. So we're family, right? So in that sense, I believe that the church is likened to a family. And so at least three or four times in the Bible, it talks about the household of faith or the household of God.
I think another reason they like to say as a family like that is because, you know, when we have a brother or sister, we're always fighting, but we still love each other.
Mm.
So, you know, we could have a knockdown drag out and 10 minutes later be hugging on each other.
Yeah,
you know?
We should be. That's a good point. Well, look at this last one here. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 before we talk more about pastors. What do you think goes in this blank? You can't guess again. You already got Tootsie Roll. See, nobody heard him.
I heard him. I said rock.
All right. Got to give
flock. Oh.
Yeah, first.
I thought you said
First
wrong.
Peter. Chapter 5. And
Peter's like a rock.
Yes, he is. His name means little rock. So 1 Peter 5, and we'll read these first four verses. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And so now Peter tells these elders, verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre. What's that? What's filthy lucre?
Money.
Yeah, so we shouldn't.
Quick scheme.
Yeah. But of a ready mind, verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, who's that? The chief shepherd.
Jesus.
That's Jesus. When he shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, go ahead.
I've been actually doing a little study this week on, prophets and false prophets.
Uh-huh.
And I think that kind of goes along with this.
Yeah, they're like wolves, aren't they?
Yeah.
Wolves. And, yeah. Let me give you, this is not on your handout, but I looked up just some things about sheep that before we talk about pastors. So we're, God's people are like a flock. We're like sheep. So we said we're like a temple. We're like a body. We're like the bride of Christ. We're like a family, and we're like a flock. One thing is sheep take a lot of care. They need a shepherd willing to lay down their life for them.
Can I tell you an interesting fact about sheep?
Okay.
A shepherd, like sheep like to run off because they're independent, so sometimes they'll fall down a hill. They have that hook so they can grab a hold of the sheep and drag it back up out of the hill or whatever. But also, if they keep running off like that, the shepherd will take that other end of that and break the sheep's leg. And that way the sheep has to completely rely on that shepherd. And then after it's healed, they put a bell around its neck, and that sheep will never leave that shepherd's side. And it'll hear, the rest of the sheep will hear that bell and follow that sheep.
Huh. I've heard about the breaking the leg thing, if they keep wondering. And some of us have got broken legs before, haven't we?
Stay away from me.
Everyone, I did. Sorry.
My dad and I, our family farm, we did not have sheep. My dad did raise some sheep when he was younger, but our neighbor did have sheep. So I drove past this field of sheep nearly every day when I was up on the farm. And they can't stay outside as much as cattle and horses can be in the elements, so they needed shelter. And let me give you, I got a little story about that. Let me give you these other three or four first. They have no natural protection. I mean, they're weak, they're slow, they're somewhat defenseless. They don't have, claws or teeth, to hurt their those that would prey on them. What do you say, Pam?
Enemies.
Yeah, the enemies. And, we use a chamois to clean our car. A sheepskin is very soft. So they're soft skin, they're defenseless, they're weak, they're slow. So they can't outrun their enemies. They can't whoop them.
Describe me.
Right? We're sheep.
Yeah.
They have no sense of danger. They go in harm's way. Sometimes they have a small will to live, it says. Like Kevin said, they're dependent. They lack direction. They've been known to fall off a cliff. They need someone to lead them. Sheep do. And then the last one I put down, sheep cannot clean themselves. I think that's part of the reason they shear them. I mean, partly so they're not hot all summer. They grow this coat of wool. But they've been known to get so muddy that they cannot support their own. So our neighbor had a sheep. They like to never found it. And he finally found it. It was kind of under a log, and it had been in the mud, and its coat had all this mud in it, and it was so thick, his wool, he couldn't clean it. It ended up dying because it couldn't even stand up. It has all this mud in its wool. Huh. And I just thought that was interesting. It couldn't clean itself, and so they tried to shear it, and they couldn't get the sheep shears in all the mud. And anyway, it was so that was a true story from our neighbor. So there's some things about sheep, about the flock, and so. Well, it's clay, and you can't, you know, it's not just.
Hardens.
Yeah, and so it was, they couldn't spray wash it off. Yeah, it's like.
You think they could take a hose and soap and.
He said it ended up dying. So. The teaching point there is that Jesus promises to build his church, and so that's a great promise, and he is our chief shepherd. And sometimes pastors are called under shepherds. I don't know if you've ever heard that, but that's kind of where it comes from. If Christ is the chief shepherd, then pastors are the under shepherd. Let's look at Philippians 1:1. I want everybody to see this one too if they can. So regardless of what they call pastors in other churches, there's really only two offices in the church when we talk about the office. Like, so our country, we have, what's the other word for president? The chief?
Chief of staff?
No.
Oh.
Commander.
Commander-in-chief.
Yeah,
Commander-in-chief. So that's an office. So right now, President Trump occupies the office of president. And so we have different offices in our government. Philippians 1:1. Who's got that?
I do.
All right.
Paul and some office?
What?
Timotheus, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are Philippi, with bishops and deacons.
So here's these two offices, the bishops and deacons. And so Paul is writing to the saints, and so saints are not dead people that have died that were good people. That they're actually living people. So that's could be another name for the church in the Bible is saints. But these two offices that we're going to talk about, the bishops and deacons. And who knows besides Dale what another word for deacon is? Amita? Angie got it.
Evangelist.
That is another, but it was servants. A deacon is like a servant. And so, yeah, we didn't really talk.
I was thinking that would be like an assistant pastor or something.
Yeah, so here we go. Now, does anybody know who the deacons in our church are?
Yeah, the ones who stand up there for the Lord's Supper.
Yep.
Luke is one of them. Lucas and Jim.
Well, sometimes they have other people standing there.
So we do put people up there to serve the Lord's Supper that have the qualities of a deacon, and our deacons do typically have. We actually only have two deacons right now.
Only Lucas is one.
And Lucas is not one, but he certainly could be. Every 2 years, we at this church, we nominate new deacons. I think we're going to do that next spring, so he'd be a good one to nominate. So does anybody know their names?
Lance Yoder
is one of them.
I was thinking of. I said Lucas.
Huh?
Yeah, I was just talking to
Wayne.
Gwaine is not. He was till he had health trouble and he kind of stepped down.
The little anchor tattoo.
Dwayne? Gwaine?
The one with the. No, I just friended him. Oh, crap. What is his name?
Oh,
I didn't say nothing.
You might be right. Who said Lance? Did you say
Lockard.
Lance?
Lockard.
Oh, Mark Lockwood?
Yeah.
No, he could be one too. The other one is Richard Steele.
Oh.
He helped coordinate all our painting, and so Richard and Lance are our only. We did have Don, and that's kind of near and dear to me too. I was a deacon here for 4 years, and I was a deacon at our other church for 8 years, and so for 12 years, and so the deacons are kind of have a servant's heart, and there's some qualifications in the Bible, but they kind of the hands and feet of the church. Or of the pastors to soon we're going to be trying to help a lady put on a new roof on her house either this spring or this fall or next spring. And so the deacon will kind of help head that up. We've helped coordinate different people moving. In fact, Dale, I helped you move. I think that's when I was a deacon here. We moved Dale from the city down here.
It's a little known fact. I used to be a roofer, so did he.
Oh, yeah? Well, good.
You just got yourself
you
elected.
You just volunteered.
All right. How do you spell that last name? So.
Paul was my deacon.
Yeah.
So did Aaron.
Yeah.
Cleveland. Yeah, Bob Hall was a deacon for at least 2 or 4 years here. Mm-hmm. And Gwen was, and Don Lane was, and of course Barry Ferguson, and
Joe Sparks was the original one.
Yeah, Joe Sparks was for 2 or 4 years by himself. And okay, so now pastors. We got 15 or 20 minutes to talk about pastors. The other titles for pastors in Scripture, we already talked about a pastor, and the other word from the word for pastor is shepherd, and so that's not surprising. But let me put these others on the board for you. Your blanks there. The shepherd provides direction. And so you'll also see the word ruler sometimes, and that just means leader. And so our pastors provide direction for the flock. And that's a good description. All these are D words. Look at Titus. I do want you to see this word in Titus. This word elder is in Titus. 2 Timothy, Titus 1. And I'm going to read 5 through 9 for sake of time. Titus 1, verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I have appointed thee. So evidently Paul had appointed Titus to be an elder in Crete, and now he's telling Titus, I want you to go to all these other cities and appoint elders there yourself. Verse 6, and here's kind of the qualifications. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. And now he says, for a bishop, we already seen that word, must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, there's the money thing again, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And so when it says elders, you might think of older people, but that's not necessarily true, because we all know, we probably all know young people who are wise, they're mature. I mean, when I think of elder, I think of maturity. I think of Walt Cundiff sometime. He was older. He passed away now, but anyway, the D word here is just the word dignity. And And so an elder should have some dignity. They should be have this good rapport. We looked at all those examples from Scripture. And then this bishop is an overseer. And the D word here is the word duty. And that may resonate with you, Kevin, or Dale, having been in the armed forces. There's a sense of duty. And
leadership.
I know, yeah, some leadership. And also, I mean, we should be protecting the flock. And a bishop, the word bishop actually means overseer. I put that on your handout. And I don't know if you remember the cartoon of the shaggy dog had his hair down over his face, but he was overseeing the sheep, and there'd always be the wolf trying to come in and take away the sheep.
Yes.
Had the time clock. Yeah, they punched in. And but that sheep dog was taking care of the sheep. He was overseeing. And I know I haven't called anybody this week to see where they're reading that in their Bible and have you prayed today. That's micromanaging. Pastors don't do that, but they do oversee. And, you know, Sabrina asked about Dennis Bell. I haven't called him this week, but we want to know, hey, Dennis Bell's not here. We know he's got cancer. We're concerned about him. And so that's the overseeing, right? There's a certain amount of care. And also just the duty to, you know, we want to protect the church from, we want to keep sound doctrine. We want to keep the Word of God in the forefront. And so there's a certain amount of duty and protection. And then this word preacher here, the word declaration. The preachers are to be heralders of truth. They preach, they proclaim the Word of God. They declare it. And so I think all of these describe our pastor, Brian. And he is a preacher, we know. The difference between preacher and teacher... and yeah, you may have... One of the ways it was taught me is a lot of times preaching affects your heart. It should stir your heart to action. But teaching affects more your knowledge. I mean, that's what we're doing in here mostly is we're teaching and we're learning the Word of God. We are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So hopefully even this morning you've gained some knowledge that you didn't know before you came in here. And so you're being taught, and preachers are to affect our heart and move us to go and share the love of Christ with others. And this last one, we know our pastor does as well, is this fifth D word. Whoop. Is discipler. And that's what disciple is to be a teacher, to be a builder or edifier of lives. And this church is all about discipleship and growing.
Are you allowed to disciple after you've done discipleship once?
Yes.
How are these words, though, titles? You know, in relation to, you know, meaning another word that you can refer to a pastor. I mean, how, like, if I was going to go talk to Brian, I wouldn't walk up and say, hey, director.
Well,
no, these are just words that are all that give an example of what a pastor is.
Right, right.
The title is to the right of this.
Yeah, to the right of the blank.
Like pastor, elder, bishop, preacher, teacher.
Okay.
Yeah, those are actually the titles.
Yeah, it's just reverse on paper.
Yeah, but it says what are other titles for pastors in Scripture.
Oh.
Yeah, I may have not worded that well, Don, but yeah, to me this outline just gives you kind of handles, because our pastor is our shepherd and he does give us direction.
He could be the director.
Yeah, director.
Yeah.
Dignitary.
Director.
Or,
yeah.
He gives dignity. Yeah.
Gives direction. Yeah, that's probably a good way. Yeah, not meant to confuse you. What's that?
She has stuff on her paper.
Ah.
And she left it on the kitchen.
It's questionable.
Okay. Now, we kind of went over some of the qualifications of a pastor. I gave you another reference for that. And now, just in closing, what is the responsibility of the flock to the shepherd? We are to honor him, and that's what we're doing at the end of service today, showing him a little appreciation. We can do that anytime.
Yeah.
And the Hebrews 13, if we would go there, that's the one that really resonated with me. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Angie, you want to read that one?
Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you.
Yeah, so this is talking to the early church there, and the writer is instructing people to obey them that have the rule over you, the rulers, the leaders, the pastors. Submit yourselves. Now, when we see the word submit, I think all of us kind of burl up a little bit, like, I don't know about that, if I'm going to do that or not. Submission actually is a place of power. You know, our business this week, the FDA has been at our business all week. And boy, it's kind of an intense time when the FDA is at your company. They initially came to, we do some work for another company that's trying to launch a product. And so the FDA came initially to inspect our site because we either package or produce this drug for them. I do refrigeration work for a pharmaceutical company, so I'm a maintenance guy. And so we get emails every day. The FDA's here. We're always getting audited. We get one or two or three audits every week from some other company. But this week, so after this FDA, and they said this one FDA guy is, his intention is to find something wrong at your company. I mean, that's what they're out to do. But as a company or as employees, if we submit ourselves to the FDA guidelines, then it's really on them that, hey, we're doing what is instructed, and it behooves me to submit myself to my boss and do what he asks of me. I mean, if I don't, I may not have a job, right? So it's beneficial to me to submit myself, and it's really putting, and I know this, when we first started reading that wives are to submit to their husbands, and it put a more of a gravity on me. It's like, oh man, I'm responsible for her. And when our kids are supposed to be subject to their parents and obey them, then it's on us to lead and guide them right, isn't it? And so as we submit ourselves to our pastor, that forces him, we didn't look at it in Acts 6, to be in the Word of God and prayer. And so I'm burdened, if I have the watch care of your souls, to help lead, and if I need to have dignity and it's my duty, I need to be declaring truth and discipling you guys. And then as you obey and you're subject, because the Bible does say that Paul even said this, be ye followers of me even as I am of Christ. And so as I'm following Christ, it behooves you to follow me, and then it causes me to follow him, right?
One of our duties is to pour back into you, though, too. You know,
mm-hmm.
Because you can't just be keep pouring into everybody else without going in
right
time. So you know, we should keep mindful that you need prayer too.
Yes.
Amen. Thank you. That's well said, Kevin. You're an encourager, and you do that, and others
fox.
Do that.
And you're a fox.
And you're a fox.
Not just like one. You actually are.
Just like one.
Honor you as our leader, or
mm-hmm.
Makes me be a little careful.
Yeah, and so we are in this together for sure. And so and by the way, it's not about equality. We're all one in Christ. It's about roles and what our role is. And so this last point here, look with me. Let's all go to the 2 Corinthians 11:2. That's probably the best place. We'll close with this. 2 Corinthians 11:2. And somebody, if they know what goes in the blank, then you get a Tootsie Roll. Except for you.
Present.
Don, did you already get one of these too? Did you tell her?
No, I looked up the first two scripture references.
Somebody read. And I'm going to put this bag on the table back here so everybody can have one, but or two. There's enough for three or four each. 2 Corinthians 11:2. Who's got that one?
Oh, I just hold on.
Do you have it, Dawn? Why don't you read 11:2?
For I am jealous of you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ.
Yeah, read the next verse also.
That I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ.
Yeah, so Paul is writing to his brothers and sisters at Corinth, and he says, I want to be able to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But he says, but I fear lest by any means. Do you know the devil uses any means?
Yeah. When
he does, doesn't he?
Just one word.
It can be just the most subtle thing. It can be some very overt, you know, outward thing. He can discourage. He can depress you.
His best way today in life is to send false teachers.
Mm-hmm.
And it's so subtle because the people grow up in the church. And then they become teachers and end up twisting things so people don't get the right teaching.
I think you're right, brother. And it said there that it corrupts your minds. Mm-hmm. So the battle is in the mind, isn't it? Because that's where we think, that's where we determine our action. But our trust. Somebody told me this once. They said the battle is for your mind, but the battlefield is fought on the field of obedience. Because a lot of times, if you'll purpose in your heart, and that's one of the things I did early on, partly I do thank my mother. She took us three boys to church every week. My dad didn't go, and he still doesn't go. But she got us in a habit, so we were introduced to truth and the stories of the Bible, and you know what young boy doesn't like David and Goliath or you know those things. But so when I truly got saved, I was 31, and God began putting kind of, I think my time in Sunday school gave me a skeleton outline of the Bible. So when I get saved, now there's meat on those bones and there's doctrine and truth. My eyes were open and the Bible came alive to me. But I still had to purpose in my heart to go to church, put my body in a place that was conducive to spiritual growth. Because, you know, like the song says, we're prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. All of us are like sheep, we're prone to wander.
Yeah.
And we need that shepherd to gently bring us back in. So what if Dawn made me mad last week? You know what? Christ forgives me. I need to forgive her.
Amen.
You need to forgive your brother or sister. Mm-hmm. And we're family. We do love each other. And so even though we're conditioned to think wrong, and we have to, when I was young, we had a black and white TV.
Oh, yes,
really. And for 3 months, our first 3 months of marriage, we decided we weren't going to have a TV, and then we thought, was it 6 months? So we didn't even have a TV, but the old black and white TV, I know there's time on the farm, we only got three channels. And us boys were the remote control, right? We'd get up and change the channels. But they had the thing called contrast. You know, if the screen's a little fuzzy, you see snow on the screen, you'd have, I guess there's a dial you could kind of work with the contrast. I think it said that, contrast. So I feel like, you know, coming to church helps, you know, if you're conditioned to think wrong every day, you need to be brought back into church to where you dial it in. It's like, okay, I am forgiven. I am a child of God. The Bible is true. And you know what? I can face tomorrow because He lives, and He ever reigns, and we're going to be with Him for eternity. So,
amen.
Anyway, I am 3 minutes over. Need to give you a break.
Did you talk about the shoe boxes?
I did just a little bit. Let me shut this off.